Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
We've been in a kind of a intermediate season here right now as far as our sermon series are going. We had finished up a couple weeks ago our series in the book of Revelation. Next week, we're starting a new series called In Search of a King. And it's really kind of fitting the way that the Spirit has organized and arranged this because we're just going to be talking about those things that we look to in our lives for a sense of security or prosperity or just the things that we look to in life to feel some sort of sense of completion. And I think this season of praying and fasting is really going to help, hopefully, expose some of those idols in our lives, the things that we look to replace God, or we look to as substitutes foolishly for that. But here to kind of transition us into that season, we wanted just to highlight a couple of people in the church who are gifted speakers, gifted expositors of God's word, and just really hear from the body to give them an opportunity to share with us, so that we can hear from multiple voices within our body. And so this morning, I'm really excited as we're going to have Leo Long come and bring the message. I wore this T-shirt just for him. So I want to be sure that y'all give him a strong come on when he gets up here, okay? Because he is really, I know, just going to bless us tremendously in God's word this morning. And so I'm going to read his passage for him. I'm going to pray for him, and then we'll let Leo take us to the throne of grace. And so our passage this morning is going to come from Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just continue to illuminate your word into our hearts. Father, that you would feed our faith, that you would assure us of your good favor toward us in Christ Jesus. But Father, that we would see the application of that. We would see the results. We would see the fruit of that in our lives and in our lives corporately. And so bless my brother Leo as he brings us to your throne. Lord, give him wisdom. Give him grace as he speaks. And may these words not fall on deaf ears, but Father, may they truly stir in us that we may exalt our Savior, Jesus Christ, more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Who do you say that I am? Where do you say that I stand? Am I a force for the strong man or a voice for the silence? I am near to the projects, in the field with the migrants. I am never out of office. Give me all that they've forgotten. Who do you say that you are? To be known by love, or be known by who we vote for? America's not enough. Kingdom for the whole world. Want a king or a politician? Make your politician kings. Give the least of these. Right here. It's gotta start right now. Lord, start right here.
watch our worship on the screen. We got a rock star preacher who won't wake us from our dreams. We want our blessings in our pocket. We keep our missions overseas.
My taxes to Caesar, but Jesus has my allegiance. If I'm to be named with any people, first name me with the kingdom. Salvation in the might of God, all he needed was our weakness. Love is undefeated, and it's where the king is seated.
It's gotta start right here. It's gotta start right now.
Good morning, FBC.
Oh, loud.
I gotta ask. So who knows me only as the brother that says amen? And come on. Okay, I've been thinking about that question all day. I was like, should I ask it? Should I not ask it? How weird would that be? But hey, we got it through with it, right? So yes, I really don't like the testimony thing. Not that I hate anybody's story or anything like that, but when I read the scriptures, when I got saved, I saw in Jude that he said that I write to you in regards to our common salvation. I was like, what? I'm going to all these churches and they telling me different things like, the Lord did this, the Lord did that. I'm thinking like there's 18 different ways to get saved. And he says, no, there's a common salvation that we have. And so I'm like, oh, well, if there's a common salvation, that means that everything else is just the details. And nothing wrong with details. But that means that there's something that unites us. And so I was like, oh, okay, yeah, all right, let's go, Lord. Like, I don't need to tell nobody my story. But I found out over the years that telling a story, sometimes people see that, hey, I've been in that position, or I've been there, or the God can save me from that. So I began to see. So I don't want to, like I said, diminish the details, but I will just give you the cliff notes. I was in a relationship. I was 18 years old. Me and this girl was on and off about 3-4 years. And we were young love, so we always playing the game. We broke up, we're not broke up, we broke up, we're not broke up. And so, my home life was crazy and messed up, and I'm like, man, I just don't know what's going on. My mom is going through some stuff, and one of her friends, to be honest, one of her lovers, had got sick, and that was like a mother to me. And so I was like, all right, I gotta get my life right, man. She about to die. And so I'm like, I don't know what's going on. So one day I just started going to church. I don't know what did it. I don't know if it was just the depression or whatever. And so I went to church and I heard it was Revelation, which is this is the timing of all of this with me up here, and we just finished Revelation, just beautiful. But he was saying, keep Christ your first love. Keep Christ your first love. And so I was like, all right, that's what he kept saying throughout the whole series. And so it was like a week-long event. I just learned to drive, and so I'm like scared to drive on this really dark like road with corn and everything. I'm thinking I'm gonna get lynched. I'm like, man, it's gonna be crazy. And so I'm scared, and I'm driving down there, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know if me and you are cool. This is going on in my life. I'm with this girl, and when I'm with her, I'm feeling more and more distant the more I'm hearing this message of keeping you first love, and she, you know, she's my first love. And so the Lord was basically weighing on me, no, I want to be first in your life. And so I was like, all right. Let's talk. Are we cool? How does this work? And so I can't fully explain it, as always, as it goes. Even if you talk to Paul about his road in Damascus, their brother will be like, man, I don't know what really happened, but this is kind of what happened. I woke up one day, and I had this immense pressure on me, and I couldn't stop confessing Christ. That's all I could do. I remember I was actually late for school one time, and I was in this really weird school because of my life issues. I dropped out, and then I went back to school, but the school I was in was really weird, and you have to show up, and if you miss 3 days, and you're done. This was my third day being late after waking up after this event. And I see the maintenance man for our apartments, and I'm like, Jesus is Lord. And he was like, hey, man, what? I was like, Jesus is Lord. That's all I could do. It's like, he's king. And he was just like, brother, are you okay? You on drugs? You good? And I was just like, yeah, he's king. And so I go all the way to school, and I go up to the office, and I'm like, look, I'm late. I just want to let you know I am so sorry, but I had this event. Sorry. And I was like, Jesus changed my life. And she was like, okay, where are you at? Where you live at? I said, I live down the street, Holcomb Road. I was on Holcomb Road. And she was like, oh, you good? I was like, what? She's like, you good? I'm like, but this is my third time late. I'm supposed to get kicked out. She goes, no. There was a flood on your street last night. You're good. And so I was like, what? There was a flood in my heart and there was a flood on my street. Like, let's go. The Lord was real. And so then I talked to my teachers, and man, like I said, the details. So I talked to my teachers, and I'll close with this. What I saw was on my English teacher's desk. I had to take a couple double classes, so just bear with me. On my English teacher's desk, my first English teacher, she had sticky notes, and they were all scripture. I'm like, man, I've been in your class 3-4 months. I came up here and gave lessons. I never saw that. She's like, they've been here the whole time. I was like, oh, man. Then my second English class, I was really bad at English. My second English class, I walked up there, and we got this assignment, and it was called Push the Bully. I don't know if anybody knows about that, but it was called Push the Bully, and it was about this bully that was bullying these 12 kids, and this one guy or one kid comes up, and he basically pushes away the bully and all this other whatnot, and it was really weird. It was a really good, like wannabe Jesus and the 12 disciples and him, like, whooping Satan. And I said, hey, that's Jesus and the 12 disciples, and he whooping Satan. And she was like, you know, out of all the years I gave this lesson, nobody saw that. And I had that specifically for that reason. And then the teacher, because I told her about the whole situation that happened, the substitute teacher leans over to her in my face. Like it was secret, but it wasn't secret. She was like, you know, he has new eyes because he got saved. And I was like, what does that mean? Like, that's awesome. Okay, I got new eyes. But then everything after that was different. Everything. Me and the girl, like I said, I was going to be quiet after one thing, but I think I got to kind of land a plane on that. Me and the girl, I was always taking her to work. I would always drive her to work. I learned to drive before she did. She'd almost got in an accident, and her parents was like, no. Like, so they let me drive her to work. And we had broke up like 16, 17 times before, like I told you. And so whenever I start the we're going to break up conversation, she usually would be like, all right, yeah, whatever. You're going to be back with me next week. Don't even worry about it. And so I'm like, all right. Well, this time I got to her apartment and I parked the car. And I don't remember what I said. And she was like, and she started weeping and she was like, and she got out and she went. I was like, what did I say? And so years later, I hit her up. I said, hey, on Facebook, you know, I was like, hey, you know, it's been years now. Like, everything should have died down. The crying should be done over. What did I say to you? And she was like, you told me that you love Jesus more than you love me. And if I'm not willing to love Jesus, then I should leave. And I said, do you love Jesus? So when I think of Paul and I think of his conversion and I think how he got saved, man, I'm like getting choked up because I think about the beauty of the gospel. He says here in Philippians that me and Timothy are slaves. We're captivated by this Jesus. I was too. So last time, real quick, I got to kind of give intro. Last time in Philippians, we were here. Patrick had actually hit on the word koinonia. He hit on partnership. And speaking of partnership in the gospel, he's talking about the people of God partnering together in the mission of God. And so that was beautiful, man. I was excited to, like, let's go, koinonia. Like, let's get it. Like, you know. And what really struck me with this time is, like, no, I don't want to go down the same route that Pat took. Not a different interpretation, but a different perspective, a different angle on it, right? I want to look at how the captivity of Christ and the enabling power of grace and the shared mind that we all have, because, again, like I said, we have this one gospel that we are all in, equips us to express the character of God, which is unity. You'll hear a lot of conversations. I'm not trying to put my hat in that ring about ethnic reconciliation or XYZ. I will say this: true unity is us expressing the character of God in every facet of life, government, whatever, the character of God. So Paul, at the outset of this, like I said, he says he's a slave. In his usual letters, he would check the box of authority with apostle. Right? That's what he would usually say. He's like, hey, I'm an apostle of this, apostle of that. And he'd be like, I'm an apostle, and I got my brother Timothy. I got my apostle. I got my brother this. But here he says, me and Timothy are both slaves. And I want to talk to you, saints and overseers and deacons. This is beautiful because he's saying that, man, if y'all know anything about the Philippian church and how it started, but it started with three folks. Lydia, right? The girl who was Louis Vuitton her day, she dealing out purple, right? We got the slave girl. I'm sorry, I'm just like spitting. We got the slave girl. Where today I guess it would be somebody that's on drugs and got pimps. Right? I mean, that's basically what that would be. And then you got the jailer. And they all got saved in their own individual way. And so he's writing to this church of three ragtag people, right, that now has overseers and deacons? Wait, that's growth. He said, when I left y'all, I was taken to prison and chased off, basically. And now I'm writing back to you, and you got other folks around you. This is awesome. So a lot of translations will give us, as when he talks about him being a slave and everything else, they will talk to us about, some people insert the word bondservant, right? It's not a bad word. It's not a bad word. Koinonia is kind of bondservant-esque in the fact that it is partnership that speaks to us coming together. Like, we have a special privilege, right, or a treasure, and we know our treasure is the gospel, so we're sharing in that. We're sharing in that koinonia. So bondservant ain't that bad. I prefer slave. Like I said, me, I'm captivated by Christ, and it's not that I, like I said, diminish the word bondservant, but, man, I didn't start that bond with God. He started it with me. So I can't take no part in that bondness. Like, you, that's all you, Lord. You came and snatched me up. And so that's how we cannot get it confused with the American slavery, because the American slavery, you know, those brothers didn't want to get snatched up, but they got snatched up. Here, I didn't want to get snatched up, but now that I am here, oh, I am enamored with the one that has me. So how I usually describe the slavery piece for us, for people when I'm discipling, or if I'm having a conversation with an unbeliever and they go, well, what is this Christian life like? I bring it back to slavery. And man, it's, I love God. He has, I believe he has a beautiful sense of humor. He's like, yo, you know, all this slavery stuff, y'all want to avoid X, Y, Z. I'm going to go ahead and make it a holiday, a federal holiday. And so I was like, well, Lord, I've been using this thing as an evangelism tool for a while now. So man, it just gave me some more fuel for the fire, or fuel for the fire. So what I usually say is that, you know, on Juneteenth, how that whole day went, the slaves got the message, in a sense, late, right? And so they have to get off the plantation, and now they're out, and they're like, all right, I got this old bondage that I was in, and now I'm in this new life, so how do I live this new life after this old life? I don't have no answers for this. And the Christian life is the same way. You get saved. You were enslaved, right, by Satan to do his will, to do his thing. And man, and we are here because of Adam, but nonetheless, we are here. And so then we get saved. God snatches us out, and we're like, okay, Lord, I'm new, but how do I live this new life? I love Jesus. He says, I put new wine into new wineskins. So if I made you new and I put you somewhere new, they should match. And they're going to match. Because if you try to go back to that old life, you're going to be like putting new wine in an old wineskin, and it's going to bust everywhere. It ain't going to work. There's going to be conflict. And so it's like, all right, Lord, then how do I live this new life? By the Holy Spirit. He's the one that will illuminate your heart and mind and lead you in the direction you need to go. So now, in the old life, I would go to my master, right? When I tell people I evangelize to is because I was at work one time, and it was like, why don't you cuss? All right, it was like, why don't you get mad? Why don't you do this, that, and the third? And I say, you know, you in all of this, you give me so many rules that I must follow. Like, I must do these things. I have to do that. Like, when I talk to you about Jesus, I'll tell you what you have to do. I tell you, repent and believe, man, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is craziness. You putting all this on me, I don't get it. And so that's what we would usually do. We would go to our master for our direction. I'm angry. What does anger say do? Hit him in the mouth. I'm going to hit him in the mouth. That's how that works. But here we go, Lord, what do you want me to do? How would you have me to do it? And he goes, I've already put it in you to do it. You love me, you will work out my love. So he equips us with this grace and peace. So what does this grace and peace look like? Well, grace is, a lot of people will say, is God's riches at Christ's expense, right? Or getting beyond what you deserve. And peace would be the presence of God. And if that's true, then, well, we have a connection with the Lord that is like no other. I see this grace in my life. I see what he's done for me. He's laid down his life. And so, therefore, I'm connected with him. And then I have this peace. I have his presence. So then he's surrounding me. So then I can walk in this. Grace is the divine enablement of God. It's the thing that gets us through and gets us to him, no matter what the situation is. That's why some people are like, well, you just got to have grace. They're right. You do have to have grace, but have real grace. Have grace that's from God, not something you're just trying to manifest. So if you ever wonder why Paul says grace and peace, a really good thing to go to is Romans. Anytime I have a struggle with what is Paul trying to say here, I'll go right back to Romans because he just breaks it down. And so in Romans 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Through him, we also obtain this access by faith into this grace with which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. So because we have this faith, we step into this grace, and we have peace. Therefore, grace always comes before peace. You have to see God in order to live in light of him. He'll talk about that later when he talks about the knowledge and discernment. So Grace, as I said before, is the undeserved enabling power and merit of God. Peace is the presence of God. And if we remember, Paul talks about the thorn in his side, and God saying to him, my grace is sufficient for you, right? My power is made perfect, if you will, in your weakness. So grace motivates, energizes, equips, that peace follows. Because we have no condemnation, we have no issue, we have no problem. Peace is not just no outward conflict, but it also is inward tranquility. It is also the inner man operating rightly. I want to pause here for a second because I think it's important for me to say this. We cannot confuse the peace that surpasses all understanding with apathy. A lot of times you'll hear, I was at a Bible study one time and I heard a brother tell us, we were all sitting out, I had to leave. I was mad. He says, the world can go to hell in a handbasket as long as I got Jesus. Mm-mm, brother. You just confuse the peace that surpasses all understanding with apathy. And we hear statements like this all the time. And we just go, oh, okay, or that man is really passionate about what he's saying. No, man, we got to check that at the door. Because now that means that I am so heavenly minded that I am of no earthly good. No, I'm not trying to, like I said, I don't judge that brother. Me and him had a conversation and I encouraged him. And he just said, no, man, I'm standing on that. I love Jesus that much. And I'm like, that's a dangerous. That's not love, brother. That's not love, because God's love works. It works outward. So believing in the gospel leads to repentance, right, because of this peace. We believe it, and we see it, and it constantly changes our minds and works our minds. And so knowing your sin, you know that if you know your sin, you know that your sin is what caused him to be on the cross. And the effects of that sin is dealt every day and needs to be dealt with. Every day, right? For those of us who, like me, I'm a divorced man. I deal with that every day. My son is 7 hours away from me, and it hurts. And so I have to constantly, a lot of times, just think about the grace of God that it has the enabling power to get me through. Yes, I am not with him right now. There will be a day when I am not here in Missouri. I will get out of the military. I'm currently serving in the United States Air Force, and I will be with my son. But like I said, right now I still deal with the effects of the distance. I missed his first steps. I haven't missed his birthdays yet, praise God. But I missed his first word. I heard that on a recording, right? There's a lot of things that I didn't get to see. I don't experience. I mean, that boy grows every time I see him. I didn't know kids grow that much, and I'm going through clothes like it ain't tomorrow. I'm like, oh my goodness. So yes, I'm missing a lot, and I'm missing him. Yet at the same time, I don't confuse the peace that I have with being here and amongst the body. Again, like I said before, with apathy, I don't go. All right, well, I'm cool. I got the church. Me and the church are good. Me and the church are good. No, that's demonic. To deny your, and Paul says that, to deny the family. That's not okay. So my bad. Jumping back on the text. Paul feels this presence not just with God, but with his people as he addresses them in love in verse 3 through 6. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. It's very easy to have a good sonship theology. Paul says, I thank my God in remembrance of you. And a really whack sibling theology, right? Seriously, we can have a really good sonship theology. It's me and God, it's me and God, it's me and God, and have a really bad, we can have a really good sonship theology, we have a really bad sibling theology. We treat each other like trash. But he doesn't suffer from that here. He says he has so much joy in his heart for them. And Paul tells the churches in other epistles to be thankful in all things. And we see that here. The disciplines are not what is keeping him on track. He's not saying, hey, I'm in this prison, and I got this scroll. Oh, I'm reading it. I'm reading that scroll, and I'm just praying every day, and I'm just hoping that. No, man, he's like, hey, I'm thinking of y'all in the midst of this. So Paul can keep his joy not from obligation or imagination, but from his salvation. Knowing who saved him and knowing that he is working in that church that is not with him, but it's with him. And so the growth of that assembly that has overseers and deacons, he knows now has resources that are just penetrating the darkness. So when I read verse 7, where he says, in verse 7 he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you. It's right for me to love you. Right for me to think about you, to remember you. I think of that old Luther Ingram song, if loving you is wrong, then I don't want to be right. Because seriously, he says, he's like, man, it's right for me to feel this way about you, because he's dug so much into how much he's loved them and how much he's their partner with him, and that he's, even though he's suffering, they are still with him and giving him grace. And he was like, man, y'all, there ain't no words for this. It don't make no sense how much I love y'all. And so our ecclesiology, how we see the church and understand the church, it must be bigger than what we think about the church, right? Like sometimes, it's okay to say it, but sometimes we say, this is just a building. It's the people of God. Yes, that's true, but where your wife is or where your husband is, isn't that a special place? So if we're here, I am before the bride of Christ. I mean, we know we really don't address y'all. Are we before the bride of Christ? We should be excited every time we come together. Y'all seen them shows, Bridezilla, they be getting them all together and everybody's getting, you know, oh my goodness, and everybody comes together to get this woman together for her day. Every day is our wedding day. And one day we will have the real wedding where we will be before Christ. And we will have on the white. It's going to be beautiful. So let this be practice for that day. He says, I hold you in my heart, knowing that there are some people that are with him, and they are going through the same thing he's going through in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. Right? They're giving out the gospel. They're walking it daily and getting beat up. And he's like, y'all with me? Y'all being prepared just like I am too. Keep it going. And so that word defense is not just a verbal defense, but a practical one. It's one that's working out. And then that confirmation is the follow-up to that defense. So I'm defending it not just verbally, but I'm also living it, but then that I'm confirming it by the fruit that I'm seeing, other people coming into the faith, salvation, just when stuff happens, I am peaceful in it. And then they go, man, that's God, that's confirmation. So they joined in him with this. He says they are partakers of grace. And so the presence of God invites a lot of times the activity of Satan, though, right? Paul is in prison. These people are having to defend the gospel and confirm it in some places because some people don't know what's really real. And so just like with Abraham, he had to swat away the birds in the Old Testament. And you got Achan with Joshua. You got Ananias and Sapphira where they got their souls snatched up out of their body for the lion. Paul here is defending and confirming the gospel from recklessness, from people who are trying to enslave them to a old system, the system of circumcision and the law. And he goes, no, keep your love strong. And he said, I see it in y'all, and it's going to grow. He talks about that growth, what that growth should look like. He says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And is your it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. I want to close on this note. Paul's heart is enamored with this church. It has him yearning for the affections of Jesus. He's like a proud father watching his children do something great. Yes, he's on the sidelines, in the sense he's in prison, but he's emotionally invested in what they're doing and cheers them on to do more and more greater things. He says that they should, their love should grow in knowledge and discernment. They have to know God in order to discern the things of God. But first, they must love God. Starts with the love of God. And then that's built up with the knowledge and discernment. I know what I need to do because I love God. And it prepares them. He can know with certainty what gives them the ability to do these things, because he knows the God with which is giving them these things. So when we come to the truth in sincerity, we are emptied of our sin. When we come to God, sin can't follow. It's not that we don't allow it to follow, it just doesn't follow. So like I said with the girl in the car, she was like, you love Jesus. And so as we talk about a time of fasting and feasting, remember, God sets a table in the midst of our enemies, right? We are feasting in their presence. They are surrounding us, whatever it is. And so we're feasting on it because we are equipped with his love and his discernment. We can see everything. We see the whole scope of everything. I pray that you don't let this time of fasting and feasting slip away and just be not and do it. I didn't feel like I didn't really have anything. Let it be real. Let it be serious. Because he's serious. He died and he bled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you, Lord, for all that you've done and who you are. You've saved me. You saved us, Lord. You have died for your bride. And you are daily working and putting in so much love to make us new and to bring us to you. We love you, Lord. You are awesome and wonderful are your ways. I pray that if there's anybody here that has anything that they're struggling with or going through, Lord, that they won't fake it to make it, Lord, but that they will be real in their hearts about the relationship they have with you. That they too would say, Lord, I don't know if me and you are cool. And it would speak to them. You would speak to them. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.